Shalom, and thank you for listening at BethEmmanuel.org. If you're not currently affiliated with a community, church, or synagogue and would like to be part of the larger Beth Emmanuel family, you can apply for long-distance membership at BethEmmanuel.org/membership.
By God's grace, we are able to resume Shabbat services. Thanks be to the one who has preserved us, sustained us in life, and brought us to this season. The goodness of God is evident before us today as brothers and sisters we are able to assemble again and delight once again in the spiritual fellowship we share, a fellowship which transcends all race, nationality, and political affiliation. If it is true that absence makes the heart grow fonder, then we should be fond of one another indeed. And we are, whether present or absent, fond of one another with the deep affection that binds our hearts together in Messiah. As a recent Time magazine article stated it, America may be done with COVID-19, but COVID-19 is not done with America. It's a constantly evolving situation, and we need to remain flexible, holding things loosely, and trusting in the goodness of Hashem. Today we are able to assemble, tomorrow things may change. Please take the COVID-19 policies and rules we have instituted for reopening seriously. While in the building, do your best to maintain the 6-foot social distancing, hand washing, etc., and all the guidelines we have posted around the building. And I would hasten to add one additional matter. Please check all politics at the door. Our nation is torn apart and bleeding over a deep cultural divide, but we, brothers and sisters, are united and strong in our common convictions about the kingdom and our allegiance to King Messiah. It's probably not necessary to say, but when it comes to this community, the only politics in which we are interested are the politics of the kingdom of heaven. Our Torah portion could be read as political commentary with both sides of the political and social divide depicting themselves as Moses and Aaron and the opposition as Korah, but that's not how we roll. The first verse of the weekly Torah portion begins by stating that Korah and his followers took. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, took." The Hebrew does not say what Korah took. The Hebrew text does not provide a direct object, leaving the sentence swinging in midair. Korah took. What did he take? It's a grammatical problem. Our translators attempt to solve the problem by providing the missing direct object. The Jewish Publication Society and English Standard Version follow the suggestions of the King James Version and say that Korah and his followers took men, that is, they raised an insurrection. This is similar to the suggestion of several commentators who say that Korah took others captive with his words of sedition. The New American Standard Version says, "Korah took action, that is, action against Moses and Aaron." That's true too. Korah spread a subversive spirit and raised a rebellion against the leadership. Other interpretations indicate that he took on feelings of envy, that is to say, he took that which did not belong to him, desiring what he did not have. Rashi suggests that he took himself by separating himself from the community in protest against Aaron. All of these interpretations are borne out by the story, but the Torah does not say what Korah took. Korah intended to take the leadership of Israel away from Moses and to take the priesthood away from Aaron. In the end, he ended up with nothing. Korah tried to take everything, but just like Scripture says, Korah took nothing. The story of Korah's rebellion communicates several powerful spiritual lessons. It's a rebuke against those who stir up sedition against their leadership and governance. The Torah warns against disobedience to the authority God ordains. And the apostles teach that all authority, whether secular or religious, carries that weight. The story of Korah's rebellion can also be read as a parable to illustrate the folly of stirring up dissension in the community or trying to topple congregational leadership. The story also powerfully illustrates why the assumptions informing one law theology are seriously flawed. Korah was all about eliminating distinction. It is an apt metaphor when we understand the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, to be the priestly nation charged with the responsibility of conducting the worship of God and entrusted with the Torah. Korah and his followers represent the voices who say, there is no distinction. We are all the same. We're all the priestly nation. The Torah belongs to all of us equally. All of these lessons provide excellent sermon fodder. But perhaps the real meaning of the story is hinted at in what the Torah does not say, which is exactly what Korah took, because Korah took nothing. Today, I would like you to consider a deeper meaning of the story, and that is the contrast between Korah and Moses. Korah tried to take everything. Moses tried to take nothing. A few chapters ago, we learned that Moses was the most humble man who ever lived. He took nothing. He says, I have not taken a donkey from them, Numbers 16:5. Korah and Moses represent two different sides to each of us. Every one of us has within us a Korah and a Moses. It's not as simple as the evil inclination and the good inclination. Korah had both of those. I'm talking about the difference between the spirit and the flesh. Korah represents the flesh, our physical sense of self. Moses represents the spirit, our inner spiritual identity, the neshama. The inner Korah, the flesh, wants to take, and in fact, is never satisfied or satiated. The flesh always wants more, wants the next thing. Imagines that something else, something someone else has, will make it happy and content. But it can never be happy or content because its appetite is insatiable. The flesh demands respect. It needs to be honored and acknowledged. The flesh says, others need to honor and respect me. The flesh is always concerned with its own dignity. That's why the flesh wants to argue. It wants to compel others to see and admit that they are wrong and that I am right. The flesh chafes under authority, resents leadership, and stirs dissension because it draws evil energy to nourish itself from negativity, conflict, and drama. It knows no gratitude because it always wants what it does not have. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The Spirit has no interest in any of that. The Spirit does not seek to take. The Spirit gives. The Spirit does not need to take anything because the Spirit already possesses everything. The Spirit does not hunger and thirst for anything except Hashem. The Spirit does not demand respect, does not take offense, does not suffer hurt feelings, does not need the acknowledgement or the praise of others, because like Moses, the Spirit stands in the presence of Hashem, to whom all honor and glory belong forever. Amen. The Spirit is content and satiated with the light of God's presence. It is humble because it beholds the form of the Lord. It dwells in perpetual gratitude because it perceives that it receives nothing at all unless it comes by the hand of the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. What is the end of the story? The end of the story is this. The flesh dies and is swallowed up by the earth, but the Spirit lives. And those of you who belong to the Messiah, Yeshua, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The specific envying one another which Paul has in mind in the Epistle to the Galatians is, of course, the Jew-Gentile divide in which the Galatian-Gentile disciples have begun to envy the Jewish people in the believing community and eschew their own identity as members of the nations. "What is Aaron that you grumble against him?" Moses asked. It's a rhetorical question. The answer is nothing. Aaron did not take the priesthood. It was conferred upon him. He did not ask for the position. He was not haughty or self-serving, and he did not look down on others or lord over them. Aaron was, like his brother, a man of humility and a man of peace, who desired nothing more than that brothers should live together in unity. There was no planning or cunning in choosing Shabbat Korach as the first Shabbat service at which we could resume regular services. That's just the way it worked out with the leadership and through communication with the St. Croix County Health Department. But at the same time, I don't believe it to be any coincidence that Shabbat Korach is our first official Shabbat service to reopen after the shutdowns. Don't take that as an unhappy omen, it's not. Instead, see it as an auspicious sign from Hashem about the efficacy of our prayers. Remember that long before coronavirus and COVID-19 were common household words, we composed a prayer to petition God for mercy and protection against the virus. We were the first to do so, and we distributed it nationally through First Fruits of Zion. The premise of the prayer was based upon the story from our Torah portion. Numbers 16:46-50 says, "And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take your censer and put fire on it from the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun.' So Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran in the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korach. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped." In our case, the plague has not yet been stopped, but we continue to intercede and to stand between the dead and the living, and our prayers are heard and recorded in heaven. May God continue to hear our prayers and continue to protect our community and all communities from this malediction and from all manner of disease and pestilence which assemble themselves against life. God has summoned us back to the synagogue to pray together in the name of our Master Yeshua, because there is efficacy in our prayers, and for this we are grateful. The circumstances are not ideal, and our hearts long for the day when the virus will be reduced to a memory, may it be soon in our lifetimes. But the message is clear. Pray, and pray diligently. The shutdown has also granted us the opportunity to stop and recalibrate the way we do synagogue. This, too, was a gift from Hashem. I discussed these changes and explained them in a recent teaching available in audio on our website titled Rebooting Beth Emmanuel. If you are curious about such things, by all means, listen to that message. But a few clarifications need to be made, because I've heard rumors floating around that we have undergone, quote, another theological shift, unquote. That's absolutely false. The only theological shift we have ever in our history undergone was the shift from one law theology to distinction theology. The current change up to the worship service is simply the outcome of that shift. What does it entail? Simply this. We are no longer counting minyans for prayer services, and we will not resume the practice of counting a minyan until we have the potential of a halakhic minyan, lest we be reckoned among Korah and his followers. We will wait until Hashem grants us a halakhic minyan before we resume full prayer services, and we will wait until we have a halakhic minyan and a kosher Torah scroll before we resume Torah services. At that point, the responsibility of laning the Torah and the Haftarah, and the responsibility of receiving an Aliyah to come up to the Torah, will belong to the Jewish members of the community. When a minyan is not present, as is the case today, we will use a chumash to read the Torah portion and the Haftarah. And non-Jewish members are welcome to step in and do as we have done from the day we started the synagogue until today. Let me restate that, since it is a matter of policy going forward. When we have a Jewish minyan present and a kosher Torah scroll to read from, the Jewish members of the community will be responsible for conducting the full Torah service, the whole nine yards, and the positions of reading from the Torah and Haftarah, or being called up to the Torah for an aliyah. These will be reserved for Jewish members of the community. When we don't have a Jewish minyan present, we will use the chumash to read the Torah portion and the Haftarah, and anyone is welcome to participate. This is a huge transition for us. This is what distinction theology looks like in a synagogue. And it's a mitzvah to return a lost item to its original owner. Let me explain it to you with a parable. A traveler carried with him a cage in which he kept two chickens. He stopped along the way, unloaded his things from his donkey, and rested a while. When he resumed his way, he inadvertently left behind the cage in which he kept the chickens. There was a farmer living in the area, and he came upon the abandoned cage. He considered the mitzvah in the Torah that requires a person to return a lost item to its owner. He made inquiries, but he could not find the owner. He said, "I will feed and care for them until their owner returns to claim them." The owner did not return. The chickens multiplied, and the farmer grew weary of feeding so many chickens, so he sold them all and bought two goats. The goats multiplied, so he sold the flock and bought two cows. Sometime later, the farmer overheard two strangers conversing as they traveled near his house. The one said to the other, "This is the very spot where, 17 years ago, I inadvertently left behind my chickens." The farmer approached the stranger and said, "I have your chickens. Come and take them." He showed the man a herd of cows. Jewish disciples of Yeshua inadvertently, and through no fault of their own, left behind the Torah and the commandments and the world of the synagogue. That's what they were taught to do. They were taught that faith in Yeshua freed them from the law and annulled the institutions of Judaism. 17 years ago, we found the synagogue service abandoned by the roadside. We, Gentile disciples, took it home. We nurtured it. We cared for it. We developed it. We grew it. But now, it is time to return it to the original owners. May God send them to us and raise them up speedily. I am personally deeply grateful that Hashem has brought us to this day and to this transition, even if it feels awkward and difficult. It is an enormous relief from the cognitive dissonance of conducting a Gentile Torah service, something which has troubled me for many years, and not just me, but also the Jewish people who have visited. I'll give you one example. Several years ago, I was sitting down with Rabbi Feldman. This was after he had visited Beth Emanuel at a Shavuot conference for the first time. Several months had elapsed since that visit, and we saw each other at a conference in Chicago. He said, "The thing that troubles me about what you have done is that you have created a synagogue service that does not require Jews to be present at all. It's like you've taken the keys to the car and driven away with it." That's not exactly what he said, but that was the gist of it. I told him, "I understand your concern because it troubles me too, but there is a solution to the problem. What if you couldn't have a Torah service and full synagogue service unless there were 10 halakhically Jewish men present?" His countenance lit up and he said, "That would work." Of course it would work. That's been the baseline of how a synagogue functions for centuries now. Does that preclude participation from the non-Jewish members of the synagogue? Of course not. "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. In his flesh, he has removed the dividing wall of hostility that stood between us." Remember that in the temple, the priesthood did not carry out the temple services or conduct the worship for their personal benefit. They did so for the benefit of the nation. Likewise, the Jewish people are not the priestly nation for their personal benefit or glory, but for the benefit of the nations and for the glory of God. A proper kingdom-based expression of Judaism should have the Jewish people in the servant's role of serving the nations, with the hospitality of Abraham serving guests in the house of God, not just guests, but fellow heirs of salvation and members of the Commonwealth of Israel. Jewish members of a believing community should be givers and not takers. They should consider themselves, by virtue of their irrevocable election and calling, as servants to the Gentile world, not lording it over the goyim or looking down on non-Jews with any hint of ethnocentric bigotry or religious arrogance, God forbid, but humbly serving in their role as custodians of the Torah and the worship of God, not for the purpose of excluding the nations, nor imposing their own national standards upon us, nor flaunting halakhic erudition, but for the purpose of revealing the light of God's revelation to the nations and drawing us closer to God. The Jewish members of the community should see themselves as missionaries to the Gentiles, charged with the sacred duty of showing us who God is and how we can draw near to Him through His holy Son, Yeshua. If you call yourself a Jew, that is your job, to be an apostle to the nations. And we are the nations. So do your job. We, for our part, the Gentile members of the community, will accord you the respect and deference appropriate to the role in which God has placed you. We too will endeavor to be givers like Moses, and not takers like Korach. And if you deal with us in sincere love and integrity, according us brotherly love and human dignity, we will be pleased to carry your sons in our arms and to carry your daughters on our shoulders, to be your foster fathers and your nursing mothers. Beth Emmanuel will continue to be a house of prayer for all nations, and even more so as more Jewish members of the community join us and more members of the community reconcile their Jewish identity. I am glad to be back and glad we are resuming services. I believe on a stronger and more biblical footing. With these matters resolved, we may turn our attention to more serious matters. Korach took nothing, because when we seek to take from this world and all it has to offer, we end up only with this world and all it has to offer, which in the end is nothing. Moses did not take. Moses gave, and by giving he received everything. This is like what our master says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The Spirit has no interest in flesh-level identity or approval in the eyes of men. It counts all these things as insignificant when compared with the surpassing glory that is in Messiah, the glory of Hashem. The kingdom of heaven is not a matter of halakhic identity, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. May the Spirit of the Lord quicken your spirit and grant you a generous measure of the righteousness, peace, and joy that is our true inheritance in the name of our Master, Yeshua.
Take on my yoke and learn from me and find rest for your soul.